OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Akev. Today, recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, that's Thursday, the 20th of the month of Menachem of 5768, the 21st of August. August is one day ahead in the number of the day of the month than Av, but since Av has only 30 days and August has 31, we will catch up, and on September 1st, Amir Tzashem, it will also be the 1st of Elul, or I should say, the 1st of Elul will be the 1st of September, and then for the 29 days of Elul, they will match numbers with the 29 days of September. September 30th will be the first day of Tishrei, also known as Rosh Hashanah. Got that? If you didn't, don't worry about it. Important thing, the show is for Parshat Akev, and we'll get into it shortly, but first, Shir HaMa'alot, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir HaMa'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod, ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi, velidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed, v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yorachem aleihem, viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora, umishibud lagu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, vinomar amen. As I've mentioned previously, the Book of Devarim, known as Mishnah Torah, known as Deuteronomy, can be subdivided very neatly, I believe, by taking the first unit of the first three sedras, Devarim, Voet Hanan, and Akev, this week's Akev, and those form an introduction by Moshe Rabbeinu in his final address to the people over the last 37 days of his life. I don't know how long he devoted to this introductory material, but the way it's presented to us in the Torah is the brief history of the 40 years in the wilderness, and this was important to put certain things in perspective as the people prepare to cross the Jordan River into the land of Israel, and the basics and fundamentals of Judaism upon which all of the Torah and mitzvot are built. So in Parshat Voet Hanan last week, we had a restatement of the Ten Commandments. We had the Shema, a very fundamental statement of belief in God and God's unity, and the command to love God and to do mitzvot with a positive attitude. And in this week of Akev, we have only 8 mitzvot among the 613, and some of them address idolatry, which is also a fundamental part of Judaism, in the negative, of course. And you also have the mitzvot related to prayer and blessings. And that covers a lot of ground. Blessings all stem from, flow from, the command of V'yachalta V'savata, and you will eat and be satisfied, U'verachta at Hashem Elokecha, and you will bless Hashem your God, Al ha'aretz ha'tova asher natan lach, for the land, the good land which he has given you. A lot to be said on that, some of which we will actually say, but that is the command. Let's go back 2 verses. Let's even make it 3 verses. Actually, sorry, 4. Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking to the people, and he says, V'shamarta et mitzvot Hashem Elokecha, you shall preserve and keep the mitzvot of God, lalechet bidrachav uliyira'oto, to follow in his ways and to revere him. Ki Hashem Elokecha meviacha el eretz tova, because God is bringing you to a good land, eretz nachalemayim, a land of streams, va'ayanot utahomot, and underground streams, yotzim babika uvahar, which surface in the valleys and on the hills. Eretz chita usaora, a famous verse, a land of wheat and barley, vegefen uteina verimon, and grapes, vineyards, and figs and pomegranates, eretz zeit shemen udvash, a land of the olive giving oil, the oil giving olive rather, and dvash, the honey of the date. Those are the 7 species. The next pasuk, eretz asher lova miskenut tochal ba lechem lo techesar kolba. You will not lack for anything. You will eat bread in abundance. Eretz asher avoneha varzel umehareha tachzov nechoshet. A land where you will be able to extract iron from the stones and copper from the hills. V'achalta v'savata, and you will eat and be satisfied. Uveirachta at Hashem Elokecha al haaretz hatova asher natan lach. Now this pasuk, V'achalta v'savata, Uveirachta at Hashem Elokecha, is the source of Birkat HaMazon, the Torah obligation of reciting a blessing after having had a satisfying meal, which includes bread, which we get from the immediately previous verse of Eretz Asher Lo V'Miskenut Tochal Ba Lechem. Lechem is bread. That's the standard opinion which we follow, and upon that is built a whole, don't even know the right word, but a whole collage, we'll say, of blessings. But they all start from the Torah-required Birkat HaMazon following a meal. Side point, there are opinions in the Mishnah that after having grapes or figs, pomegranates, olives, or dates, one should also say Birkat HaMazon, a full benching required by the Torah, by going back 1 verse where it says Eretz Chita Usora V'Gefen Uteina V'Rimon Eretz Zeit Shemen U'Devash, followed, skipping a pasuk, followed by V'Yochalta V'Savata, you eat and be satisfied and you bless God. The definitive opinion is that the after blessing of the 7 species is an abbreviated version of Birkat HaMazon, called Bracha Me'ein Shalosh, also known as Al HaMichya, or Al HaGefen, or Al HaPeirot. And that is a rabbinic command that follows from these verses, the inspiration being drawn from them, but essentially it is Birkat HaMazon after a full satisfying meal that remains an obligation from the Torah. The rabbis come and obligate us in many different ways. For example, they said if you eat bread at a meal and you are not satisfied by that meal, for you it was just a snack, let's say you had a half of a falafel in pita, you still have to wash for hamotzi, recite hamotzi on the bread, and after it, even though it does not fit the definition of v'achalta v'savata, that you shall eat and be satisfied, you still are required by rabbinic decree on Uveirachta at Hashem Elokecha al Haaretz HaTovah Asher Natan Lach to say the full Birkat HaMazon. There are some technical differences between the obligation of Birkat HaMazon when it's a Torah law and the obligation of Birkat HaMazon when it's rabbinic law, but the text which we say in that blessing is the same. The concept of making brachot before we eat, not just for bread, but for cake, and not just for cake, but for wine, and for fruits, and vegetables, and meat, and water even, and anything that we consume in the food and drink category, requires a before bracha in addition to an after bracha, if a sufficient amount within a sufficient time period was eaten. Those are details which we're not going to go into now. But the concept called bracha rishona, a first bracha, is rabbinic, which everyone agrees, inspired by the requirement of saying a bracha afterwards, with the application of if we're obligated to say thank you to God after having eaten, it behooves us also to say a shorter blessing before we partake, sort of like asking his permission to eat from it. In fact, the language is anyone who eats or drinks without a proper bracha before it is as if he is stealing from God or as if he is committing sacrilege, with the theory being that everything in this world belongs to God. La Hashem ha'oretz umelo'ah. To God is the world and everything in it. And therefore, everything is sacred. Here is an apple. It is sacred. I cannot use it for my own benefit. I cannot eat from it without redeeming it. The redemption of the fruit doesn't cost money, but it costs the reciting of the appropriate bracha. That's a different way of looking at it, but it is rabbinic legislation. A committed Jew has a package deal to follow, which includes Torah law and rabbinic legislation, and one does not say, or should not say, well, I do what the Torah says, but the rabbis go a little overboard, so I don't listen to them all the time, because the Torah itself, in a couple of weeks, says that one must follow the commands of the sages, not veering from them neither to the right nor to the left, nor is one allowed to do that which they forbid, as well as one must do what they command. So the concept of brachot is very involved, and I'll add to this one other element, which is also inspired by a verse in the Torah, but essentially rabbinic in nature, and that is when three adult males are together, they join for the reciting of the Birkat HaMazon, and so too, if there is no Mizuman, which is what it's called, this group of three men, three women, can also say and constitute a mizuman. Let me clarify that. We're talking about males from 13 years old and up, bar mitzvah, females from 12 years and up, bat mitzvah. So let's do the following. A person eats by himself, male or female, says Birkat HaMazon on his own after he eats. Kind of obvious. Two people, male, 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 female, 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 who sit and eat together. Each one says Birkat HaMazon on his own. They could say it at the same time. They could say it together. But it doesn't constitute a merger of the Birkat HaMazon of each of them into a single greater unit. Three people. Male, male, male constitutes a mizuman. And they use the formula invitation by one to the other two to join and say Birkat HaMazon together. Male, male, female, no. Male, female, female, no. Female, female, female have permission, not requirement according to most opinions, but permission to also join together in a mizuman, by one calling the other two to join. We don't mix male and female for the minimum requirement of three people. Four people, male, 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 female, or male, 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 it's a mizuman. Anybody present at a mizuman is obligated to respond to the call to Birkat HaMazon and to join together. Three females and one or two men. The three females lead the benching, lead Birkat HaMazon, and the males may respond to the call to benching and join together for Birkat HaMazon. If there are three males, even if there are 100 females with them, it's the three males that constitute the mizuman, and one of the males leads the benching, calling everybody to join him, the other two men, as well as the 100 women. Three women, in the absence of a mizuman of males, may bench mizuman as well. And let's leave it at that for the moment. There is a cute song by musician and singer Lipa, one of those. And it's the introduction, the call to join together for Birkat HaMazon, Rabotai Nevarech, or in Yiddish, Rabotai Mirvelin Benchen. And that, by the way, can be said in any language. You can invite others to join you in Birkat HaMazon, and then the response is the same. Here it is. It's a short song. Enjoy it. That's either the whole song or the part that I have from the album that I have it on, Rabosai Mirvelin Benchen, Friends, Let Us Bench Together. I'm pretty sure I've told this story before, but I came across it recently. Old Reader's Digest feature called Life in These United States. A woman writes in that she and her husband have just begun sending their 5-year-old to Sunday school, where she not only learns a lot, but seems to get very enthusiastic about what she learns. Last Sunday, the mother tells, she learnt about grace, saying grace before a meal. And when she was home and my husband came home and went to the refrigerator and took out a beer and popped the top, our daughter, cute that she is, said, "Daddy, are you going to say grace on that beer also?" That was the story. This woman got $300 for the printing of such a story, went to a Torah observant Jew, who not only says grace, or whatever that means, before and after meals, but on a can of beer, of course you make a bracha, and a bite of chocolate, and a grape, and even a sip of water. I have always been struck by the fact that when a person is thirsty and he passes a water cooler and he flips it on, and right before he takes that one sip of water, he recites a bracha that consists of 9 words in extremely powerful and significant statement. Baruch Ata Hashem. Blessed are you, God. One interpretation is it means, God, I acknowledge that you are the source of all blessing in this world. Elokeinu, you are our God. Melech Haolam, King of the Universe. Those 6 words are the standard beginning of almost all brachot, or most brachot. Shahakol Nihya Bidvaro, that everything that exists came into existence by God's divine command. Nothing exists except for that which he commanded into existence. Open up the beginning of the Torah, read the account of creation at the beginning of Bereshit, and whenever it says, Vayomer Elokim, and God said, let there be light, or let the earth give forth vegetation, etc., etc., those things came into existence because God commanded it. Think about this. We're not talking about a full, formal, fancy meal. We are talking about a sip of water. A sip of water is introduced before we take it by a 9-word statement that reconfirms or reaffirms our belief in God, that he is our God, that he is King of the Universe, and that everything that exists exists because he commanded it into existence. Unbelievable. But that's what it is. Now the problem, in addition to the problem that many people drink without making a bracha, the problem is that many, maybe most people who do make a bracha before they drink or eat, don't take the extra second or two of kavana, formation in one's mind and in one's heart, to realize the significance of what they are saying. Yeah, think about it. Next bracha that you make is going to be a special bracha. Let it continue after that as well. Torah Tidbits Audio continues in a moment.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Hi, we're back. We were talking about Birkat HaMazon and Brachot. Let's move on to a related topic of tefillah, prayer. There's an interesting issue with the mitzvah, the command to pray. Most mitzvot in the Torah have the form of thou shalt do or thou shalt not do. Those are the ones that it's very clear that the Torah is saying, do this, because the verse says whatever. Very clear that the Torah forbids such and such an act because the Torah says, lo tignovu, do not steal. There are some mitzvot that are couched in a little bit more, maybe vague, maybe oblique terminology. And those are the ones that are particularly of interest. For example, we don't find anywhere in the Torah, thou shalt pray daily. We find, oto ta'avod, him, capital H, you shall serve. Service of God has many forms. But we find, Ula avdo bechol levavechem, to serve him with all your heart. And there is a, let's call it a rabbinic concept, ezohi avodah shebalev, What is service of the heart? Zohi tefillah, prayer. In other words, without a thou shalt pray or words to that effect, Maimonides, the Rambam, says there is a mitzvah to pray every day, as it says, v'oto ta'avod, and him you shall serve. How do we know what that's talking about? Second verse, ul'avdo b'chol levavachem, and the concluding statement that avodah, that is referred to here, service of God, means service in the heart, and service in the heart means prayer. This leaves open for another opinion. And Ramban Nachmanides, Rabbeinu Moshe ben Nachman, says, I don't see that verse as commanding prayer. I see it as commanding feeling in the heart when you do mitzvot, but not necessarily a prayer, a command, a mitzvah to pray. In fact, Ramban says the mitzvah to pray is rabbinic. Rambam says the mitzvah to pray is Torah law, deoraita, but not in the form which we have our prayers, in a more elemental, primitive form of talking to God and asking him for something. When a mother stands by the window and watches her young son walk to the school bus, and she says, oh God, let him be safe and let him have a good day, that's a prayer. And according to Rambam, that is a fulfillment of the Torah obligation to pray every day. When a Jew gets up in the morning and he says, Modeh ani lefanecha, I acknowledge before you, God, King of the universe, who returned my soul to me, that is a form of prayer. Your own words, the text words, but not all of the formality that we have in prayer. Rambam says the essential command to pray is Torah law. The whole packaging of prayer in the form of three times a day and earliest time, best time, deadline time for each of the prayers is rabbinic. Halacha lema'ase, practical application, it's hard to distinguish here, because prayer is prayer. It is a very important part of a Jew's life. And by the way, or not by the way, it is not just a, here's the prayer book, say what it says in there. It is, here's a point in the prayer where you can add your own petition to God. It could be done in Hebrew or in English, in any language that you want. And you're supposed to talk to God. So our formal text of prayer is not the totality of prayer. It is to be added to when the occasion arises. A person is supposed to talk to God. It is all part of the mitzvah of serving God with your heart. The line between Rambam Maimonides and Ramban Nachmanides is very thin, and there are technicalities in the way that mitzvot are counted from the Torah that result in their having different opinions as to how to count prayer. First of all, I don't think there would be a controversy, a dispute as to whether prayer is from the Torah or not if it would have said it straight out. So how come it didn't say it straight out if it's meant to be? That's not the issue. The issue is what we get out of the fact that prayer is presented in the way it's presented. A straightforward thou shalt pray would take the heart out of prayer, or if not taking it out, it would make the heart a less elemental, essential ingredient in prayer, and it must not be taken out that way. In other words, calling prayer, avodah shebalev, service of the heart, gives us a guideline as to how much heart there should be in prayer. It is not as simple as eating a piece of matzah at the Seder. You take the matzah, you recline to the left, you make your blessings, and you chew, 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 swallow, chew, 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 swallow, until the piece is gone, and you have fulfilled the mitzvah of eating matzah. Should you have certain things in mind when you eat the matzah? Of course you should. If your mind wandered and you weren't thinking about the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt, and you weren't thinking of the bread of freedom and the haste in which they came out of Egypt and the faith that they put in God, you should have thought those things. But if you just ate the matzah, you fulfilled the mitzvah of eating matzah. Prayer is another story. Prayer is not just words. Prayer comes from the heart. And you have to know what you're saying, and you have to feel what you're saying. And that would also not be so clear had the command been a thou shalt pray kind of wording. By calling it service of God, by calling it serving God with all your heart, and defining that as prayer, gives a definition to the quality of prayer as well as the fact of prayer in the first place. Now I want to talk about the spirit of the law, the letter of the law. I don't know if that's the best division here. But compare two people. One who says all of the words in the prayer book, let's say we're talking about Shacharit, the morning service. He recites it cover to cover, saying every single word. His mind is not on the words that he's saying at all. A second person doesn't say the words in the Siddur, but communes with God, speaks to God, thinks about God, meditates about God, and that's the way he does his morning prayers. I don't know if I want to say which is better. I want to say that both are something, and both are sorely lacking in what needs to be there. The first guy, without kavana, it's a hollow nothing. I take that back. It's a hollow almost nothing. There's some quality, something, to reciting the prayers, if nothing more than get into that habit and eventually you'll wake up and start doing it properly. Never do it until you're ready to do it properly. You'll probably never do it. The second person has to be told that in Judaism, we don't often get a, here's a concept, do it any way you want. We have a formality. The formality will be hollow without the emotion that we put into it. But it's got to be the formal way. Let's backtrack to Birkat HaMazon for a minute. A person is on a picnic. He's out someplace, did not bring his little birkon, his bencher with him, does not know Birkat HaMazon by heart, and has a meal, and wants to thank God and thanks God. And he says in his own words, God, I acknowledge and appreciate the fact that food comes from you and that you have given human beings the intellect to be able to do creative things with food. And maybe he throws in Eretz Yisrael there also. And that's the best he could do. He just doesn't know how to say Birkat HaMazon. Is that something? Yes, it is. Very significant. But that does not absolve a person from trying to learn how to say Birkat HaMazon with the words as composed by our sages, because we're talking about a careful selection of words. We're talking about a history. I find it very comforting and very exhilarating that the Birkat HaMazon that I say after a meal has been said for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by Jews throughout history, that is being said by thousands of Jews all over the world who speak all kind of different languages, and their Birkat HaMazon is essentially the same as my Birkat HaMazon. And that's important for a vertical and horizontal Jewish unity. And it should not be understated. That's how you teach children. On the other hand, I had a situation where I had guests in my house, non-religious people, who agreed to go along with all of the religious ritual that I do. And I called up a rabbi in the afternoon before the company came. And I said, look, these people don't read Hebrew. I have the ability to give them a transliteration of Birkat HaMazon that will say in English characters that they could read Baruch Ata, etc., etc. Or I could give them an English translation. Which is better? Answered immediately, it is better to give him the translation so that they know what they're saying. The saying it in Hebrew is further down the line. One should not suffice with saying prayers in English, but it is certainly better to daven and to say brachot in English, even though it is not the format that was composed for that reciting, rather than saying it without understanding what you're saying. Furthermore, just another angle to this, a person who says, I was once dehydrated and almost died of thirst, and I was nursed back to health, and I need to show my appreciation for water above and beyond just the making of a 9-word bracha. So I composed a poem. This is my poem that came from the depths of my heart and my spirit, my soul, about appreciating God for water. 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 Can I recite this poem before I drink water in lieu of the blessing? The answer is no, you may not. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shakol Ni'ah Bidvaro is a time-honored tradition, and more than that, it is an obligation before you drink water to recite that bracha. May I recite the poem after I say the bracha? No, you may not. That would constitute an interruption between the bracha and the first sip of water. So can I say it before the bracha? 100% yes. Can I say it after my first sip of water? Absolutely. In fact, if you are motivated, it is a beautiful thing to do, because you will relate in your heart to your poem, maybe more so than the bracha, but it's not instead of the bracha. It's in addition to the bracha. We have long-standing traditions of doing exactly that thing. Whether it's an introductory paragraph that helps us conjure up and contemplate the performance of a mitzvah, or bring in the significance of the mitzvah, the reasons that are given for it, and then make the blessing and do the act, or whatever. That's the way it should be, not a replacement. I would like to play a piece of a song now. The words are the last verse of the Haftarah this week of Parshat Ekev. For God shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her ruins. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of God. Joy and gladness shall be found in there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Yeah, I'm a
gar wysoki gan nasze.
Anyone who regularly reads Torah Tidbits or listens to Torah Tidbits audio knows I spend a lot of time speaking about Aliyah, living in Israel, from a Jewish perspective. And I know that it makes some people uncomfortable, and I know that that's part of why I say it, because there are certain people who should squirm when you talk about living in Israel, especially if you portray it as being the fulfillment of God's plan and wish for the Jewish people, which I believe it is. Sometimes, I don't know if you would call it, I go too far in it, but I feel that I'm imposing the squirming and putting on a little too much of the pressure. And I feel a little bit bad. It does not prevent me from saying certain things. But I was thinking in broadening this idea just to see if it works in a different area. I'm not going to do that now, but let's say I would present the text of the Torah concerning Shabbat observance. And it would include what the Torah says repeatedly, a person who desecrates the Shabbat, who violates the Shabbat, forfeits his life, and shall not continue to live. And it goes on and on and on. I imagine a person who is listening to this show and not being a Sabbath-observing Jew, a non-Jew, by the way, who's listening, doesn't have to feel at all uncomfortable about my talking about keeping Shabbat or living in Israel or keeping kosher or anything like that. When I talk about something that's related to the seven Noahide laws and categories of law, which really contain many, many different mitzvot, then everybody's in the same boat. But specifically a Jew who's listening for whatever reason, he listens to Arut Sheva or OU Radio or reads Torah Tidbits and is not observant of mitzvot, I would imagine that what I said before about Birkat HaMazon or about prayer or about making brachot should make a person feel a little uncomfortable. If they feel too uncomfortable, they'll just stop listening. But that little bit of squirming is there, and I don't want a person to listen to this and not have a reaction to it. With that long-winded introduction, there really isn't much time for me to share with you the comment I wanted to. I wrote about it in Torah Tidbits. It is a Rashi in this week's reading, a Rashi in the second passage of the Shema, which comes from Parshat Ekev. And what I'm going to do to make it fit is cut down the song further that was played before, although you haven't heard it yet. Meaning as of this recording, not when you're listening to it. God tells us what happens if we follow the mitzvot, keep the mitzvot, be faithful to Him, we will have beneficial rainfall and bumper crops. And if we turn away from Him and we go towards idol worship, then He will seal the heavens and we will not get the rainfall nor the crops, and we will be quickly expelled from the land of Israel. Vesamtem et devarai Eile, and you shall put these words of mine, al levavchem va'al nafshechem, on your hearts and your souls. Rashi, chief commentator of Torah, says, v'samtem et devorai, af la'achar shetiglu, even after you are exiled, be meticulous in mitzvot, put on tefillin, do mezuzot, kidei shelo yehiyu lachem chadashim kishetachzeru, so that these mitzvot, any mitzvot, should not be new and unknown to you when you return. The implication is mitzvot belong in Eretz Yisrael. Mitzvot are obligatory outside of Israel, so that you remember how to do the mitzvot in their proper place. Enough said, more than enough said. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom. Lehishtameah.